I'm going to be reading some scripture. I would ask you to rise in body or heart as we read the scripture today. I'm going to be reading John 11, 1 to 16. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. It's a pleasure to be with you again this morning. Last week, I had the privilege of watching our live stream at home, and that was great. It was good for me to see the service of worship as you see it. Today, when I got here this morning, I was surprised to discover that I'm not sure whom, probably the staff, I don't know, but they had carefully and deliberately placed many of your pictures out in the pews this morning for me to see. I'm sure they thought, well, let's just see if we can make Pastor Michael cry again. So it's a good thing that I was here early this morning and was able to see that. So hopefully you'll get a picture of that sometime during the live stream. As we've been talking about all morning and as we've been experiencing, we do have several members or their current family under hospice care in hospitals at senior living centers, all of them unable to have visitors come to check on them in person, as we were talking about Val this morning as well with her mom. And I'm not aware of any of us who have yet tested positive for COVID-19, but some of us have family members who are or who have or who are awaiting test results. And so it's an anxious time. It's a bizarre time. And while we know that the peak, as they say, has got to be close and the so-called curve begin to point downward, there is fear. There is unknown. There is change, lots and lots of change. We've been inundated with kindly and even biblically spot-on emails and messages of courage and hope, and I appreciate those. But like you, I'm growing tired of reading them. And every organization feels some obligation to say something and now follow it up with something else. And the politics during this time is to the moon. It's disheartening. And we wonder how many of these changes will be permanent. Will it change us? Is that bad? Mark has already read the first 16 verses of John 11 this morning. That passage sets up our text for today. So keep your Bibles opened, if you haven't already, to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. And it sets us up for the fifth of seven I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. They're all great. They are all poetic. They each point us to the gospel. They are the gospel. And no surprise, they're all speaking to us in a meaningful way right now. Praise God for the timeless relevancy of his word. Let's pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of those who are against him, like the crowds adoring Jesus on Palm Sunday, quiet within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ, that by his strength, the strength of his resurrection life and the power of the Holy Spirit, we may receive grace to show Christ's love in lives given for your service, to your service. Let the light of Christ shine through your church in these days, we pray. Amen. Amen. So let me continue in John chapter 11 with our passage for today. Verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. So we're at Mary and Martha's house. There has been a death, their brother, Lazarus. All three of them are familiar to us. They are disciples. They're friends of Jesus. Back in Luke 10, we remember the story of Jesus coming into their home at Bethany to teach. Mary sits at his feet to listen and to learn, and Martha remains in the kitchen, slaving away, serving her guests. Both good, both necessary. Martha, however, is frustrated at the lack of help she's receiving from her sister, and Jesus has to tell her that what Mary has chosen, which is sitting at his feet to listen and to learn, is better. Here in John chapter 11, the women are taking guests again, but now it is because there is mourning. And you notice they grieve according to their character, the way that we would expect them to grieve, knowing what we know about Martha and Mary already. But this time it's Mary who receives the blessing from Jesus, the blessing of Jesus. It may not seem that way, but she is there. She is with him. His glorious words are directed to her. She hears them. She receives them. And as the text said, it's the fourth day since Lazarus' death, and when the sisters hear that Jesus is coming, that he's close by, Mary, in her grief, remains seated at home while Martha's grief compels her to go outside and meet Jesus as he makes his way there. We all grieve differently, don't we? We do. Mary has to sit down, but Martha needs to keep moving. Many of us have learned that the hard way, but we do. We grieve differently. We are now seeing before our eyes, hearing with our ears, the mourning of people around the world who are grieving the deaths of family members who only a couple of weeks ago were fine. Some of them in the prime of life. And many are asking the same question Mary and Martha were no doubt asking themselves 3 days earlier. Where is Jesus? Where is he? If he were here, he could have done something. Why isn't he here? Where is he? Where is Jesus? And the mind-boggling thing is that we just heard Mark read from the first 16 verses that Jesus got the message. He got the message about Lazarus. When he got the message, instead of rushing those straight to Bethany and to the aid of the sisters, his friends, to heal their brother Lazarus, Jesus, he waits. He waits 2 days. Did you catch that? Verses 3 to 7. Mark has read them already. Let me read it again. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. Now, this is a well enough known story that many of you have heard the explanation. Well, back in those days, people didn't think you were really dead until after 3 days. So Jesus waits to show up on the fourth day because he's going to do a miracle. And he doesn't want anyone to say that Lazarus wasn't really dead. And that could be true. But the text doesn't actually say that. What the text does say is that he waited an additional 2 days, and then he left with the 12 for Bethany, arriving on the fourth day. What it also implies, and what we heard in the previous passage, was that Jesus knew Lazarus was dead when he got the message, but that he would not stay dead for the glory of God. In days like these, not that many of us have experienced days like these, do you really believe that Jesus can and will do something? Mary and Martha did, but then they were disappointed. You know, we keep saying that God is sovereign. How many times have you heard it? God is in control. But do we really believe that? We say that, but do we believe it? Do we say he is sovereign when it pertains to other people, when it pertains to, like, the news, but doubt it when it comes to us? Things that are happening in our lives. Don't we really think in the heart of our hearts that Jesus probably won't show up in our time of need? Maybe only come later to console us? Well, Jesus is sovereign. Because what we absolutely know from the first 20 verses of this chapter is that he is sovereign. And he will show up. He was in control. He knew exactly what he was doing. Jesus' timing is always perfect. Jesus' timing is always perfect. Now listen to me. Mary and Martha are two of the many prominent women in the Bible who show great courage, great faith, great belief and trust in Jesus. Make no mistake, they know who Jesus is. We will see that in Martha shortly. They are literally followers of Jesus. They have followed him places. They have heard him teach. They have seen his miracles. And yet in this brief exchange John records for us between Jesus and Martha, we get more than just a glimpse into the grieving process of Mary and Martha, Martha in particular, we get a glimpse into the weaknesses of their faith. Martha is us. And she's the kind of us who says what she thinks. Mary may not be like us that way, but Martha is us that way, sort of. I think what she really wanted to say was probably something like, why didn't you come as soon as you got that message? Or, where have you been, Jesus? But instead, she limited her words to, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But do you hear what she is really saying? She's revealing something about her faith, and I kind of resonate with her, and I think that most of you do as well. She's saying she doesn't really believe that Jesus' timing is perfect. You hear that? If you had been here, if your timing had been better, Jesus, as if Jesus is limited by time, or limited by space, for that matter, if you'd been here. If you'd come when we'd called you, as if God will always, if God's will is always aligned to my will. If you had come when we had called you. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Like, I know that people die. I just don't want the people I love most to die. That's a hard thing to say to you, Westkirk, given where we have been as a church these last 3 months. God, you could have kept Linda or Ellen, Phil, Kay, Paul from dying, but you didn't. Sometimes we think God just lets us down when someone dies or something bad happens. He lets us down. But God, we know, God has not promised to keep us from tragedy or death in this life. And if you've been here, my brother would not have died. Now, as I said, Martha is a believer. She's a strong believer. There is no doubt she loved Jesus, she served Jesus, she followed Jesus, she sacrificed for Jesus, as did her sister. I do not say this to disparage Martha. I am Martha at times in my life. Sometimes I question like Martha. Sometimes I wish I had the faith of Martha. But her statement reveals that in our grief, when our sight is covered by tears, we can forget some of the truths about Jesus. There are weaknesses in our faith, in my faith, mine. Because even though we say that Jesus' timing is always perfect, we lack faith in times. In Jesus' perfect timing, we do. We expect him to do things according to our timing. Let's face it, we expect him to do stuff that it is not his will to do. It was not Jesus' will to show up and save Lazarus from dying. And yet, even though Martha's statement belies her weakness, it also testifies to her faith. It also testifies to her faith. She believed, she knew that Jesus could have done something. He could have changed the circumstances of her brother's life. Listen as we continue to verses 22 through 24. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Now, another verse we often repeat as cliche, of course, is Romans 8:28, right? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. At times, our use of that verse is more painful than it is helpful. We know it is used inappropriately, taken out of context, and yet it's precisely at times when we doubt that it is true that we need to hear it. We need to be reminded. We need to hear those words. Martha's words indicate to us that she did not doubt that promise was true. Now let's stop for a moment. When Martha says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you," she's not thinking that Jesus will raise her brother from the dead right then. She's not. We know this because later in verse 39, I really want to encourage you to read the rest of the chapter later, but in verse 39, when Jesus approaches the tomb, she says, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days." So we know that a resurrection in that moment is not what she's thinking. We also know that she remains firm in her faith. So what does she mean then? One of my seminary professors says something I think is very helpful here. It was helpful for me. D.A. Carson, he writes, "Even now in her bereavement, she has not lost her confidence in Jesus and still recognizes the peculiar intimacy he enjoys with his Father, an intimacy that ensures unprecedented fruitfulness to his prayers." And I think what Carson is saying is that Martha remains confident that Jesus can do something. Still. She may not know what he can do, but she knows he is there, that he has a unique relationship with God the Father, and she expects that the help that he can give, he will give. He will give it. She trusts this. Put it this way, when we're experiencing times of trouble, as we are, even if we do not know what God is doing or when he will do it, we still turn to him. We must turn to him. Martha trusts Jesus. Do you hear that? And he gives her the best news that there is. He says, "Your brother will rise again." We often don't know what to say to people who are grieving. We often stumble over our words. We also often tell people that their loved one is in heaven or in a better place or is no longer suffering when we really can give no such assurance unless we are truly confident that the person who died, died in Jesus Christ. Yet it is good and right to give comfort. And there is no shortage of opportunities to give people comfort right now, not just for sickness or even for death, for job loss, for all kinds of things that we're experiencing right now, even the opportunity of proximity, of just being together. Jesus comforts Martha with words of confidence, and her response tells us that she is a believer. And that she is a believer in the future resurrection of those who believe and trust in God through Jesus Christ. Jesus, of course, in her grief, says the right thing. But he says more than what she even knows. He continues at verse 25. Jesus said to her, Here it is. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So here we have this fifth I am statement of Jesus that we've been waiting for, and what a glorious statement it is. Amen? I am the resurrection and the life. He told the hungry crowd, you'll remember in chapter 6, I am the bread of life. He told those looking at the lights at the Feast of the Tabernacle, I am the light of the world. And when the religious leaders cast that man Jesus had healed out of the synagogue, he said, I am the gate and I am the good shepherd. Here at the scene of mourning after the death of Lazarus, Jesus tells Martha and he says to us, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. I mean, are there any words of Jesus more precious than these? During times of trial, during times of sickness, during times of mourning. Now, there are several ways these words can be taken. And so let me see if I can be helpful. Jesus is saying, he's saying that he is the origin, he is the source of life. Eternal life. He's the beginning of life, which is really important for us right now, is it not? Jesus is the origin and the source of life. When we are struggling with issues of life and death, the person to look to first is not the President of the United States. It's not even his excellent medical advisors that we've all grown to know and recognize and even love. I appreciate those people. But the eternal answer to the question of death is Jesus Christ. The eternal answer to the question of disease and death is Jesus Christ. The eternal answer to the question of sin and death is Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. And life is yours if you believe in him. That's it. Just like the other I am statements that John records for us in his gospel, this one too is quite exclusive, isn't it? I am the resurrection and the life. There are not multiple ways to get eternal life. Jesus is the life. And by trusting in him and him alone, you will receive resurrection and life. This was the message for Martha. And it is the message for you. You will physically die. But if you are in Christ, you will live. You will live. And then he gives what sounds like a contradictory statement. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. But here is the statement regarding the spiritual life of the believer, the spiritual life. When you have eternal life in Christ, you will not experience eternal spiritual death. Do you believe this? Martha did. She says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. What a profession of faith. The question Jesus asked Martha is the question he asks you today. Do you believe this? The answer to the question is the most important of your life. Do you believe that you can receive eternal life right now through faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone? If the answer to that question is yes, then you are freed from the power of disease and sin and death. COVID-19 or any other kind, right now. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Lord God, this is a at once convicting and yet very reassuring word, a timely word for us from you. And we are so thankful. Together, we, your church, pray that at this very moment, someone is watching this live stream and recognizing the draw of their heart by the Holy Spirit to you through Jesus Christ. And they are coming to you through Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin and for life eternal, because Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. We are so thankful, Lord, even in ways that Mary and Martha couldn't even yet conceive, but we on this side of the cross see that in the crucifixion, the death, in the burial and resurrection of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, he overcame sin and death and became the first among the brothers to resurrection, eternal life. Father, we know that he demonstrates your glory in the next part of this chapter through raising Lazarus from the dead physically. But we also know that, like us, Lazarus died, in this case, again. But by faith alone and trust alone in Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins, we receive the eternal life that only comes through him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It is in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. My Palm Sunday, please rise for the benediction.